I'd like to read from John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 1. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Amen. The Apostles' Creed continues, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The Bible is absolutely clear. You can't have God without Jesus. And there are many people who will say, well, I believe in God, but they don't have Christ. There are many religions around the world which offer you a path to heaven, a path to God. But without Jesus, you will never, ever find him. He is the door to the Father. He is the only means which we have to get to heaven and to find God. Jesus said also in John's Gospel and the 14th chapter thereof, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And for many people, that is a very, very difficult verse to understand and subscribe to. Because people will tell you there are many roads and paths to God, and Jesus said, there isn't. There's one. Somebody once tried to explain to me that just as there are many paths up to the top of Pendle Hill, so there are many paths to God. There are indeed many paths up Pendle Hill. Some of them don't get you to the top. And even if they do, the end result is standing on Pendle Hill. I like Pendle Hill, but I'm not planning to spend my eternity atop it. But if I want to get to heaven, if I want to find the God of Eden, if I want to know that my sin is forgiven, there is one name given to men by which we must be saved, and it is Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Jesus, he will save. Christ, God's promised Messiah, God's promised deliverer, promised in Eden, promised in the law, promised in the prophets, and given to us. In Christ alone. You see, the earlier part of the creed, many people accept that there is a God, and that God is a Father. He kind of made us all, yes. But this second part is too hot for some. Ah, you might say, what about people who sincerely believe in another religion? I might sincerely drink poison, thinking it's medicine. But my sincerity does not count for anything when I'm in the hospital. Truth is more important than sincerity. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. The Bible talks of Jesus as being God's son. We're told he is the firstborn over all creation. We had read to us before from Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus Christ is not a created being. He is not an angel. He is not just a holy man or a prophet. He is the Creator God. Paul is clear. He is the Creator. And everything that is created was created for him, for his pleasure, for his glory. And Paul continues and says, actually, it's by him that all things continue to hold together. He is the sustainer of the universe. Not only is he the sustainer of your spiritual life. I thank God for the truth found in this morning's first hymn. Jesus, I am resting. My salvation and the surety of my salvation is found in him, not in me. Because I'm prone to wander off. I'm prone to backslide. But if my salvation is found in him and him in him only, I can rest. I can rest. I need not be frantic anymore. In him, all things hold together. My eternal life, your eternal life, our salvation, as well as the physical universe in which we live. The firstborn is sometimes seized upon by the cults to argue that if he is the firstborn, he must therefore have been created. But the Greek word for firstborn does not mean firstborn in terms of chronology. If you have several children, you have a firstborn, the first one to come out. No, the word here refers to rank. To preeminence in position, not chronology of origin. The firstborn in the ancient world was the one who would inherit everything. Psalm 89, verse 27 also, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. You can't make someone a firstborn if it refers to a birthday. But if it has a greater meaning, then one can be made a firstborn. There is a sense in which God's sons can be applied more generally. We Christians are the children of God. We are sons of God. In the book of Job, the angels are called the sons of God. And yet there is a unique sonship which only Christ enjoys, a special relationship with God the Father. that Paul describes there in that first chapter to the Colossians, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son. He goes on to call him Lord. British society is still rather old-fashioned. Unlike the French, we kept our lords and ladies. They're not so powerful anymore. They're not so wealthy. But when it describes Jesus as Lord, it's a declaration of deity and power rather than some honour bestowed upon him by some former king. The Bible describes him as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the one to whom we owe our loyalty and obedience. We do not owe loyalty and obedience to a pastor or to a church, but to the one who is Lord of Lords. And the Lord of Lords this morning desires your bended knee. It was once said from a pulpit that many Christians claim Jesus to be Saviour, but not as Lord. In one sense, that is impossible, because except you understand his lordship, he cannot and will not save you. And yet there is another sense in which we like to be saved. We like to be told we're going to heaven. We like to be told of the joy and the peace we can have right now. But when it comes to plain, old-fashioned obedience, we're weighed in the scales and found wanting. To proclaim Jesus as Lord is not just a theological declaration, an acknowledgement that he is preeminent in this universe of ours. It is a personal confession that we are no longer our own, but bought with a price. The Western world loves the idea of freedom, and I'm glad I live in a so-called free country. And yet, when the apostles begin their letters, do they not often begin by describing themselves as the bondsman, the slave of Jesus Christ? In the ancient world, that was an undignified expression. Becoming a slave was a horrific prospect to most people. And we like the idea of being told that when we become a Christian, we are freed, we are set free. And we are. But we're set free from sin, that we might serve a better Lord. And the Lord Jesus tells us in Scripture that where he tells us to go, we go. And what he tells us to do, we do. We're told he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. I tend to hammer this point to death in December, but the virgin birth is incredibly important. It's fashionable in some circles to not believe it, as though somehow that makes the gospel more attractive. But When Jesus Christ was born, he was born of a virgin. The God of heaven, who made everything, can manage a virgin birth, I think. He can make the galaxies, he can make the whole planet. I suspect he can do that as well. And he was born of the woman. God promised to Eve that her descendant would strike the serpent. And God fulfills that prophecy in the Gospels when the Messiah was born of Mary without Joseph's involvement. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was a man born without Adam's sin, without Adam's corruption. Paul describes him as the last Adam. The first Adam was put on the planet perfect, but became corrupted and spoiled. And we with him. The second Adam also arrived on planet Earth without that corruption and spoilation which the rest of us have known only too well. But the second Adam, thank God, remained faithful. And though he too was tempted by Satan, this time not in a lush garden but a horrid wilderness, he did not yield. Some denominations have turned Mary into an idol. She was a godly young woman, chosen for a very special task. But she was a sinner like everyone else. She cannot save. She cannot hear your prayers. She cannot send a blessing to you. Christ needs no co-redemptrix. He needs no co-mediatrix. His salvation is sufficient, and he needs no help from anyone else when it comes to saving men and women who will believe in him. When you read the epistles of the New Testament, they often warn. We had it on Thursday evening. False teachers, false prophets will come into the church. Well, 2,000 years later, indeed they did. Early Christianity became influenced by paganism. And a popular cult at the time was Semiramis worship. And according to the Babylonian legend, the goddess Semiramis had a child called Tammuz. And in pagan temples, there was often statues of a woman holding a child. If you want to be saved, if you want to know that your sin is forgiven, Jesus alone is able to do that. He needs no help from his mother. The creed continues, he suffered. How can a powerful, omnipotent God, a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, how can he suffer? Well, he did. He became a man. And since the fall of Adam, human existence has been characterized by suffering because of sin. Psalm 84 talks about passing through the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping. Have we not all experienced that valley? And when the Son of God came to earth, he too went through that valley. You can call it the valley of weeping, the valley of the shadow of death. the valley of sorrow, God the Creator was incarnated into a body so that if you cut him, he would bleed. If you punched him, he would bruise. If you hammered thorns into his head, he would cry out. He suffered in the general sense of being a human being. He suffered specifically under Pontius Pilate. Yes, at the behest of the Judean authorities and in the name of Emperor Tiberius, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. But Pilate wasn't the cause. My sin was the cause. My greed, my pride, my arrogance, my stealing, my hatred. Watch the TV news or read the newspaper and you'll see why Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. Because of the sin of this world. The outward sins which break our own laws, but also the inward ones, the hidden ones, the enmity which cannot be seen. He was crucified, died, and was buried. Crucifixion is a particularly unpleasant mode of death. I'm not sure there is a pleasant way of dying. And yet it was important that the Messiah was crucified rather than, for example, stoned to death, which was the traditional method in Jewish culture. Jesus Christ coming to earth was not some knee-jerk reaction on God's part. It was planned from the beginning. In Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 we read, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him, as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him, as one weeps over a firstborn." The Messiah would come, and the Messiah would die, and his death would involve piercing, something which stoning could not achieve, but crucifixion would. Likewise, in Deuteronomy 21 and 22, we read, "If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God." Not only will the Messiah be pierced when he dies, but he will hang on a tree. Yes, it will be a wood from a tree. You see, when the Messiah came, he would bear God's curse. The penalty, the opprobrium for our sin was heaped upon him, that his grace and his peace and his righteousness might be lavished on you and me. He was crucified and he died. How can God die? Charles Wesley sums it up most beautifully. O love divine, what hast thou done? The immortal God hath died for me. The Father's co-eternal Son bore all my sins upon the tree. The immortal God for me has died. My Lord, my love, is crucified. Have you ever wondered what we will do in heaven? We're going to be there a long time. Well, let me assure you, I'm not sure we will ever have to be able to give up pondering the truth that the immortal God loved us so much that he took on a human body, that he might die, that we might live. That's why I can never tire of the gospel. I can never weary of what the Bible teaches, because it is so incomprehensibly profound that I, who am nothing, should be valued so highly by he who is so rich. And the one who died was also buried. Again, prophesied in the scriptures by Isaiah in his chapter, 53rd chapter. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. This morning I commend to you Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who claims your loyalty and obedience, for he is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. And you should consider him Lord and obey him, not just because of who he is, but because of what he has done for you. He came to earth as a man in this veil of tears, and he took on human nature. He suffered and he died and he was buried, that you might be forgiven, that you might not be afraid of dying anymore, and that heaven might be your home. I believe in Jesus Christ. Amen.